Hear now the word of God for us. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. God's right hand and holy arm have gotten him victory. The Lord has made known his victory. He has revealed vindication in the sight of all the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel, and all the ends of the earth have seen the victory of our God. So make a joyful noise, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with lyre, and with the lyre, and with the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, our Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and all who live in it. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills sing together for joy at the presence of the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity.
Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the fifth chapter of the letter to the Ephesians. I'll be reading verses 15 through 20. Listen again for God's word. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me begin this morning by asking you a weighty question. Why did God make the world? Karl Barth, perhaps the most famous theologian of the 20th century, once wrote, "The miracle is not that there is a God. The miracle is that there is a world." And that's quite true when you stop and think about it. If one accepts that there is a God, and I recognize that some people do not, but if one accepts that there is a God, there is nothing that forced God to create this world. No one was twisting God's arm, so to speak. And so the question remains, why did God make this world? Understand, it's a question philosophers and theologians have wrestled with over the centuries. Why is there something? Why not nothing? Or as the author Annie Dillard put it, the question from agnosticism is, who turned on the lights? The question from faith is, whatever for? Why did God create this world? The late Elizabeth Ochtemeyer, one of my seminary professors, responds to the question in this way. "I would like to suggest," she once wrote, "that God made this world and all that is in it because God, first of all, is a lover. And second, God made it because God is a music lover. This seems a good Sunday when we honor our worship leaders, choir, and musicians to explore this theme. And when we look around us at the world in which we live, it's not too difficult to believe that God is in fact a lover. Despite all the violence and chaos around us, we are surrounded by nature's beauty and variety and intricacy. What can we say about bluebirds and sandhill cranes and oak trees, about prairies and savannas and waterfalls, lakes and beaches, except that they are stamped with the love of a God wildly enthusiastic about God's own creation? Yes, God made this world because God is a lover. But God also made the world because God is a music lover. The response to the love of God is to be creation's echoing praise. The whole universe is to praise its creator for the existence given it, for the good in life God has made. In our Psalter reading, there is this universal call to praise. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who live in it. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills sing together in joy. And friends, God waits for that song of creation to rise up. Waits to hear the thankful affirmation. Yes, life is very good. Waits to hear the praise because God is a music lover. God knows that creation is as it should be when God hears this praise. God stamps creation with God's love and overflowing good. At its best, nature and the universe are in harmony with God at its best. I want to suggest this morning that perhaps all creation does try to sing praise to its maker. We may think of it as simply poetic license or exaggeration when the psalm talks about the universe singing, or when Job speaks about the morning stars singing together. But we do know now that there is a regular energy pulsing from quasars 10 billion light years away in a remarkable rhythm, that there is indeed a kind of music in the sphere. And did you know that nature seems to abhor a silence? And that somewhere along with all those other signals is a continual music? Lewis Thomas, the biologist, wrote, for example, that even lowly termites make percussive sounds to each other. And an analysis of the sound revealed a high degree of organization in the drumming, like notes in a timpani section. And we know that whales sing. Recordings have been made of their songs, and we rational human beings tend to think that their long, complex, insistent melodies are simply practical statements about navigation or sources of food or practical statements about their limits to the territory in which they reside. But how strange it seems that they should send through several hundred miles of undersea such ordinary information as whale here. And sometimes, in the intervals between the songs, they have been seen to leap clear of the waves, landing on their backs, awash in the turbulence of their beating flippers. It's as if they were showing sheer pleasure and jubilation for the way their song went, and yes, perhaps their praise for the joy of life. And bird songs, of course, they've been analyzed into nothing more than warning calls and mating messages and pronouncements of territory. But as Thomas, the biologist, put it, "The thrush in my backyard sings in meditative, liquid runs of melody over and over again, and I have the strangest impression he does this for pleasure. Some of the time he seems to be practicing like a virtuoso in his apartment. Sometimes he changes his notation so conspicuously that he seems to be improvising sets of variations. It is a meditative kind of music, and I cannot believe that the thrush is simply saying, 'Thrush, hear.'" Yes, all creation joins in praise to its maker. We hear only a few sounds at one time, but Thomas further suggests that if we could hear the combined sound that arises from the universe, it would lift us off our feet. But God hears it, and God is pleased, because God is a music lover. Now, we humans, of course, are supposed to join in the praise. In the Psalter and epistle readings for this morning, we're called to sing or play instruments, and biblical faith has always been a faith filled with the sound of song. From the song of Miriam at the time of the Exodus, which was the Bible's first hymn, to the songs of the Psalter, to the hymn at the Last Supper, to the singing of Paul and Silas in prison, and finally the pictured hallelujah chorus in the kingdom of God as written in Revelation. Those who trust God are those who sing songs of praise to God, who is the music lover. Now, to follow up on Jill's children's sermon, you may have heard there are two reasons that one should sing aloud praise to God in worship. One is to praise God for the wonderful voice God has given you. And the other is to get back at God for the voice God has given you. "Take this, God, it's your fault, you know." So we are to sing. But amidst all the noise of this world, it's sometimes difficult to sort out the music within it. Not long ago, I read a story about the composer George Gershwin. Once on a train from New York to Boston, Gershwin was inspired to compose the major portion of his Rhapsody in Blue. On a train of all places, with its steely rhythms and the click-clack regularity of sound and its bells and whistles and all the other distractions, that Gershwin was inspired and suddenly heard the complete construction of the Rhapsody from beginning to end on a train. And much later, he made this remark, which is really a sermon in itself. He said, "I frequently hear music in the very heart of noise." Yes, you and I live in a world that's filled with noise, and not just the noise of sirens and honking horns and all of that, it's also the noise of our own egos wrapped up in their sad self-promotion, the noise of petty conflicts, all that kind of noise. But my friends, the noise of our overbusy world is not all that is there. It often takes work to hear the music, but it's there. Did you notice at the beginning of worship today, the announcement about Habitat for Humanity, the sound of the hammer? Think of that as a joyful affirmation of God's call to each of us to service. That's music, even in the midst of noise. And finally, music is the universal expression of our faith. There's nothing more ecumenical, nothing more international than the hymn books from which we sing. Even when printed on the screen, if you look at the hymn books, they come, the hymns do, from Asia and Africa, from Europe, North and South America, from the continents of this world. Ours is a singing faith, and the singing transcends all national boundaries. Just as the scriptures have been translated into hundreds of languages, so have the songs of the people of God. Now, Marge Carpenter is a former moderator of our denomination, and she said that music is a special force that sometimes ties us all together. And then she goes on to tell a story about that in her own life and travels. And I want to share Marge's story with you this morning in her own words. On a trip into Hungary, she wrote, a group of us Presbyterians went out to a senior citizen's home where we were to have lunch. We weren't doing well at all relating to the people there. We didn't speak the same language, and they stood way back against the wall, just glaring at us. When we went in to eat, we had the feeling that they thought that was the only reason we were there, to eat up their food and there for nothing else. And after lunch, we sadly went back to the foyer to decide what to do. And then, bless her heart, and by the way, Marge Carpenter is a Southerner, and that's a good Southern phrase, bless her heart. Dr. Melva Costin from Atlanta sat down at the piano and began to play. And the people from Hungary began to creep away from the walls. I remember saying to her, play the old Reformed hymns, Melva. They have a Reformed church background. And she played some of those wonderful old Reformed hymns, such as A Mighty Fortress Is Our God and Faith of Our Fathers. And then one elderly woman, who must have been in her 90s, stepped forward and in a quavering voice began to sing the hymn in her language. And when the next hymn started, we all began singing. They sang in Hungarian, and we sang in English. And suddenly we were all crying and hugging one another. We knew that we were all one church. We all love the Lord. Yes, music is sometimes a wonderful way to bring us together. So, my friends, on this Sunday, when we honor our worship leaders and our choir and musicians, remember not only that music is a wonderful way to bring us together, but also remember this: God is a music lover. Amen. In gratitude for all of God's gifts, we offer up to God not only our financial substance,